Turn to the Lord with me in prayer as we open our time. Father, we give thanks for your word, that it is authoritative and powerful. God, I pray that tonight as we tackle the heavy, heavy topic of persecution, that you would convince us to look to your word as we think about this subject. Help us to cling to Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, back in college, I met a girl. She was a freshman at the time. She was coming to the Disciple Makers Fellowship I was a part of. And this girl was exploring Jesus Christ. She was not a Christian. She met an older girl in the fellowship who agreed to read the Bible with her. So she continued to explore Jesus over the course of some weeks and months. This freshman girl eventually decided to surrender her life to Christ. And I'll never forget what happened next. She called her parents to tell them the news about her conversion to Christ. And her parents were less than thrilled. And so she decided, well, I'll go home and maybe try to clear the air. So she pulls up to her house. And there on the front lawn, she sees the majority of her belongings. She gets out of the car, sees her mom literally in the process of kicking her out of their home. She said something to her daughter to the effect of, "As long as you trust Christ for salvation, you have no home with us." 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Persecution is a mark of authentic godliness. To be a Christian is to have a target on your back. And opposition will come at you in all forms, whether that's hostility and violence, rejection, alienation, ridicule, shame, on we could go. If it is how they dealt with Jesus, it is how we can expect them to deal with us. However, friends, the hope of our text tonight is a great comfort. Here's the main point of Acts 5. Opposition is God's responsibility. Obedience is ours. Opposition is God's responsibility, and obedience is ours. Friends, God knows how to handle his opponents in a way that will produce beautiful things in us and around us. We will see that in the text tonight. We can trust him with that. And don't mishear me. God will not prevent opposition. Rather, God will preserve us through opposition. We will be persecuted, but we will be preserved through it. Therefore, friends, our responsibility is to obey God. Before we read our text, I'd like to show this to you in the structure of the text. There's two big buts in our passage. I want you to take a look at them. The first one happens in verse 18 and 19. It says this, "They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out," and so forth. Look again in verse 33. "When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill the disciples, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel," a man stands up, and so on, as we'll read. Friends, whether it is through an angelic prison break or the advice of a Pharisee, God knows how to handle his opponents. And I want you to see right in between those two bookends of the text, in verse 29, out of the lips of the apostle Peter and the rest of them, verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men." Opposition is God's responsibility and obedience is ours. We'll see it in 3 points. Heavenly deliverance and angelic prison break. Exemplary obedience. Earthly deliverance the advice of a Pharisee. Would you follow along as I read our text? It's a long one. I hope you'll lean in and engage with it. Acts 5, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, sent to the prisons to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Point one, heavenly deliverance, an angelic prison break. The gospel has been experiencing unrelenting success in Jerusalem. In verse 14 of this text, before the text that's printed, it says that more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. As our text opens right out of the gate, Luke, the author, sets up this conflict as a sort of man versus God conflict. Here's what I mean. Look again at verses 17 through 19. This time, observe the main characters and the actions that they're doing. 17, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. It is as though God has taped up his knuckles, put on the gloves, and gotten in the ring. He is the one they will answer to. Man versus God. That's the conflict of our text. The Jewish establishment versus God. Now here's where it gets a little awkward. We ought to be asking the question, is God losing? I mean, think about this with me. God orchestrates this angelic prison break, this miraculous moment, and not even five verses later, the disciples are arrested once again. Like, why would he orchestrate a miracle if it was just going to be undone that quickly? Furthermore, by verse 40, the disciples are beaten. This isn't just like with fists or with rods. This is whips on their backs, lacerated skin, spilling blood, bones possibly exposed. Let me ask the question again. Is God losing? Well, if God is on a mission to make his disciples comfortable, then yes, he is losing. If God is on a mission to get his disciples out of jail and free from harm, then yes, God is losing. If God is on a mission to impress people with miracles, by all measures, he is losing. But what if God is on a completely different mission in Acts 5? Don't miss this. God is on a mission to implant courage in his disciples, even as they face their most violent persecution yet. God is on a mission to give them a lion's heart so that they would go on preaching about Jesus no matter what comes at them. Is God losing that mission? Far from it. Absolutely not. I want you to see in this text how God uses opposition to grow his disciples and to expand the influence of the gospel. Look more closely at this angelic prison break moment in verse 20. Here's what the angel says. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I mean, it's just knee-jerk obedience. Immediately they obey God. Yes, they get arrested again in a few verses, but this miracle was not about comforting them or impressing them. It was meant to give them courage to continue obeying God, even as their beating is soon to come. Look at the triumphant conclusion of the text one more time. Verse 41, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Think of the character growth they have experienced just in the space of this text. And verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. It's as though the persecution they faced has won them an audience in the homes of the people in Jerusalem. They are no longer just in the temple. The gospel is expanding into the homes of Jerusalem's citizenry. God uses opposition to grow his disciples and to expand the influence of the gospel. You can't avoid going to the gym and hope to grow stronger. In fact, the longer you avoid going to the gym, the more your muscles will atrophy and wither away. Christians are built the same way. We cannot avoid persecution and hope to grow stronger. Our fitness to obey God atrophies and withers away when we keep the gospel to ourselves. When we avoid opposition to our faith, it is as though we are abandoning God's training plan to make us healthy, fruitful disciples. We are getting weaker and not stronger. Make no mistake, friends. God is not glorified by our cowardice. God is not pleased by our retreating from opposition. The gospel is not made beautiful when we hide it. But here's the promise of our text, and I want this to shift your mindset, friends. God grows healthy, fruitful Christians on the other side of opposition, not in the absence of opposition. God takes us through persecution to make us healthy, fit to obey him. The gospel will not atrophy when people reject you for sharing it with them. It will grow all the warmer in your heart as you recognize the desperate state of those around you. And it freshly reminds us of the hope of Christ. That is how God works to grow healthy, fruitful, influential disciples. Friends, Christians are made more fruitful, more obedient, more God-glorifying through opposition. If I could put it this way, what if God's greatest miracle for you tonight is to implant courage in your heart to obey him no matter what comes at you? There is an opportunity in your life right now to partner with that training plan. God wants to make you healthy, fruitful, fit to obey him. He wants to give you joy in the gospel. Friend, it will not happen in the absence of persecution. It will happen on the other side of it. Opposition is God's responsibility, and obedience is ours. Point two, exemplary obedience. Exemplary obedience. There are no less than three ways that the apostles are exemplary in their obedience. The apostles were prepared, they were faithful, and they were daring. In their obedience, they were prepared, they were faithful, and they were daring. First off, let me explain how they were prepared. The Lord Jesus had prepared the apostles by telling them these things would happen. It came in the prequel to Acts, which was the Gospel of Luke, volume 1. Acts is volume 2. Specifically in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15, Jesus said these words to these men: "Those who oppose the gospel will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness." Jesus prepared his apostles to face these moments. They were prepared to see opportunity in their opposition. And they believed Jesus' words. Not only were they prepared, they were faithful. Notice that they did not flinch when an opportunity came to speak the gospel. I want you to see it again in verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel, the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." They were faithful to present the gospel when the opportunity came. This gospel is why they endure what they do. This gospel is the reason they open themselves up to persecution. This gospel tells them of the Savior who suffered to save them from their sins. And this gospel is what will hold them fast as they suffer on his behalf. The apostles were exemplary in their obedience because they were prepared, they were faithful, and they were daring. They've been found guilty of civil disobedience. And as they stand before the court that forbid them to speak in the name of Jesus, they speak in the name of Jesus. They name him. They say, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree," verse 30. In this same verse, as they stand before the judge and jury and executioner, they declare themselves innocent and the rest guilty. Furthermore, in verse 31, as they call Jesus leader and savior, it is as though they are saying to the Jewish establishment, "You are no longer our leader. We are no longer looking to you to lead us towards salvation. There is one who has come." to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This is boldness of a caliber I may never possess. I mean, it's just crazy. And just look at how the Jewish establishment feels about it in verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Friends, obeying God rather than men is not for the faint of heart. Do you guys want to know the difference between a survivor and a soldier? A survivor avoids opposition. A soldier expects it. A survivor is controlled by self-preservation. A soldier is controlled by self-sacrifice. A survivor belongs to themselves. A soldier belongs to another. Which kind of Christian are you going to be? Are you going to be a survivor Christian who avoids opposition at all costs, who preserves themselves to the detriment of others? A survivor Christian with no tangible allegiance to God, only an allegiance to themselves? Or will you be a soldier Christian? A soldier Christian who is mindful of Jesus' authority over you. A soldier Christian who recognizes that you do not belong to yourself any longer. You belong to Him who bled and died for you to pay for your sins. Will you be a soldier Christian who carries out their mission no matter what goes wrong? Will you be a soldier Christian who places themselves in the path of obedience even when that path is the same path as persecution? Will you be a soldier Christian who sacrifices comfort and reputation for the eternal salvation and well-being of others? Will you be a soldier Christian believing that opposition is God's responsibility and obedience is ours? I understand, friends, the temptation to be a survivor Christian. I have been one in my life for far too long. When I came into college, I wanted no one to steal my faith in Christ. And so I hunkered down. I bit my tongue. I did not tell anybody about Jesus. I allowed everyone around me to go on living under the wrath of God, and I could not have cared less. You want to know how I became more bold for Jesus? I get a lot of things wrong, believe me. But I became more bold for Jesus through constant, repeated rejection. Share the gospel, get turned down, do it a couple dozen more times. This is the path God uses to grow healthy, bold, fruitful, fit disciples for Him. There's an old hymn, I believe we're going to sing it tonight if I'm not mistaken. It's called "Whatever My God Ordains Is Right." It is the hymn of a soldier Christian. It closes with these words: "Whatever my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow or need or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to Him I leave it all." Friends, in point one, we saw that God uses persecution to implant a lion's heart in His disciples, to make them courageous, bold, fruitful for Christ. In point two, the disciples partnered with that mission through their exemplary obedience. In point three, we'll see the tragic conclusion to our text. Point three, earthly deliverance and advisory Pharisee. I want to try and communicate the gravity of what's happening in these verses. I want you to notice the immense change of heart that takes place. The Jewish establishment in verse 33 wanted to kill the disciples, but by verse 40, 39 and 40, they take Gamaliel's advice. They call in the apostles, beat them, charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. There's a huge change of heart that happens in these verses. And what happened? Now, this is absolutely stunning. God uses Gamaliel, this influential Pharisee, to enable the gospel to continue advancing. God uses Gamaliel to preserve his disciples from death. Gamaliel stands up and compares this early Christian movement to these historical rebellious movements. And he says, you know, maybe this thing will get stomped out on its own. And his profound advice comes in verse 38 and 39. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Why is this such a big deal? I want to try and explain the gravity of this. Gamaliel just stood up in the presence of a council of intellectual, affluent, prestigious men. And he says, guys, let's make sure we're not opposing God. In other words, he's saying, guys, let's make sure we're careful to obey God here. So get this. Suddenly, the Jewish establishment is trying to obey God. All of a sudden, they have a burden to obey God. This is like two boxers reaching the final round of their fight, and then one of them just goes, oh my gosh, I just realized I don't feel like fighting you. Like, that's what's going on in the text. Suddenly they're like, wait a second, we want to obey God. And this makes no sense. Remember how our text opened with a man versus God conflict? Remember how God stepped in to this conflict, and now his opposition is so confused and twisted around, they actually think they're obeying him when they are actually in the ring with him. Here's why this is so surprising, guys. We typically read Acts chapter 5, and we think, man, what a tragedy. The apostles were beaten for their faith in Christ. Can you imagine if that happened today? That would be awful. And yes, that would be a tragedy. But you want to know what's more tragic than that? The real tragedy of Acts chapter 5 is people with a burden to obey God who have no idea they're his enemies. The real tragedy of this text is a group of men who want to obey God and have no idea the wrath that is looming overhead. In my intro, I shared about this freshman girl who was kicked out of her home. Yes, that is tragic. What's more tragic than that is that her parents have no idea the wrath of God that awaits them. Think about the campus we live on. It would be tragic if your classmates ridiculed you for believing in Jesus. It is far more tragic that they are entirely unprepared to meet God. Do you realize how many people on this campus right now are wrongly assuming that they're safe, wrongly assuming that God is pleased with them? I mean, try to fathom the shock that it would be to meet God face to face, expecting him to be pleased with you, and he's not. The tragedy of Acts 5 is not that the disciples are beaten. The tragedy of Acts 5 is people who have no idea God is displeased with them. If you're here tonight and you're wondering how this text could be relevant to you if you're not a Christian, I'm pleading with you to wake up. Because if you have not surrendered to Christ right now, you are opposing him. And this text says that he will bend heaven and earth against you to advance his gospel. He has no problem doing it. If you have not surrendered to Christ, you are his enemy and you need to repent. I've been saying that obedience is our responsibility. Take responsibility. Repent of your sins and trust Christ. Friend, this is not an enemy you want to be against. Obey God and bow your knee to Christ. Repent of your sin. Change directions. Submit your life to Him. And join us as we soldier on for Him. I want to close with applications for those who are Christians. And I have two. Our first application is to rethink persecution. And our second application is to commit daring obedience for Christ. Two applications. Rethink persecution. Second one is commit daring obedience for Christ. Friends, we need to rethink persecution. Persecution does not mean that something is wrong. Persecution is a normal, routine, healthy, expected experience among God's faithful. 2 Timothy 3:12, once again, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Friends, we can endure persecution in this life because this life is not all that there is. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Friends, persecution is not ultimately even against us. Like we think, oh man, how sad, like that person didn't want to talk to me. Persecution isn't about you and I. It's about opposing God. We're so messed up that we personalize it and think it's all about us. It's a rejection of Jesus. John 13, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And it stands that whoever rejects the one that Jesus sends is also rejecting him. We need to rethink persecution. It's not against or about us ultimately. It's about Him. And here's a big one. Facing persecution is not dishonorable, disreputable, or disgraceful. In the economy of heaven, there is nothing more honorable and exceedingly praiseworthy than to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, who was present in this text, later in the Bible, decades down the road, writes these words in 1 Peter. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 16. Finally, how do we need to rethink persecution? If you're like me, I'm tempted to think, if I face persecution or opposition, that must mean that the gospel is failing. That must mean that Christianity is losing, as though it was on my shoulders to begin with. It does not mean that the Christian faith is losing. Persecution is the means God uses to advance the gospel, to conquer more ground for His kingdom. Think of how our text flowed. They began in the temple, they end in the temple and house to house. How did they bridge that gap? Persecution. Obedience to Christ. Friends, are we going to allow the Scriptures to guide how we think about persecution, or are we going to go on thinking about persecution as the pressures of our world would call us to? Our first application is rethink persecution. Second application is to commit daring obedience to Christ. God wants to implant in your chest a lion's heart that commits daring obedience to Him, no matter what comes at you. So start partnering with him in that. The gospel will gain influence as you endure persecution. And God will use those experiences to make you more fit to obey him. Our world needs to see us take risks for Jesus. The truth is that the safer we allow ourselves to remain, the more that we bite our tongues, the more that we retreat, the more we damage the credibility of the gospel we claim to believe. But the more risks that we take, the more daring we are in our obedience to Christ, the more our world will see, and there's life-altering power in whatever they believe. If you're a survivor Christian here tonight, let me gently but firmly call you to start taking some risks for Christ. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him who died for you. Maybe your best application is to take the risk to share the gospel with someone you're 99% sure is going to say no, and just survive through that. God will use that to grow you in boldness. Open yourself up to get rejected for the name of Christ, and God will make you stronger for it. Take the risk to downscale the amount of hours you spend on that class. Take a risk to get a B and invest that margin of time in sharing the gospel with people. Listen, 10,000 years from now, that A isn't going to matter to you. You know what will matter are your classmates, your friends, and your roommates worshiping around the throne of God with you. May we believe that this gospel has power to transform any life and commit daring obedience for Christ. One final word to the non-Christians with us. Friend, I want to invite you to watch this fellowship. Watch us as we bear the cost of obeying Christ. I want you to watch and see if we take on the experiences of persecution I'm talking about. Because I think God might use that as the means to persuade you that this is all true. As you see us open ourselves up to suffering and hardship we otherwise could avoid, perhaps God will convince you that Jesus truly is God. Friends, the gospel reached us through soldier Christians. It's time that we become ones as well. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, the time that we could share tonight. God, may my words not remain, but may your word remain. God, would you impress upon our hearts the gravity of your gospel and the finished work of Christ, and may we live that out even as we face hardship, even as we face persecution. In Jesus' name, amen.